Turn to number 479, and they will show Hamlet 479.
My throne. We looked at some mountain model rock over there. We used them really going down the road with it. There's some gears and things going under the bridge.
Some that fell over.
478. Don't let me go. I will not follow the Lord.
Oh!
Thank you. Sounded good. And, I'm thankful for the willingness to sing out, and as Uncle Kurt used to say, don't be afraid that somebody will hear you. But anyway, I'm thankful for all the parts of our little service here, and I believe that each and every one in the participation does it from a sincere, heartfelt love for the Lord. In the way of announcements, we will have lunch afterwards, Brother David's going to have to leave, but he's going to get a bite to go. He's got to be at home this afternoon. But anyway, everyone's welcome to stay for that. Of course, this would be Brother Tommy, and I thought I got that all the way last week, Brother. I'm sorry. Sister Mary Jo, they'll be leaving us, and Rose will be leaving. But I want to read this card that Brother Tommy had put up here last week, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters at Grace, Mary Jo and I are always thankful you welcomed us into your sweet fellowship. The Lord shed grace abundantly upon us. I can't do this. The first day we attended service at his meeting place, Brothers Dennis and Bill visited us after our first Sunday with y'all. They just gave us hopeful joy. To know we could feel at home at Grace, that is proved over and over. We truly believe your prayers for our travels and our medical issues were answered. We feel welcome to come back, and you all will be welcome to come visit us and our home church too. May the good Lord prosper Grace Church now and always. We love you and hope to stay in contact, especially in prayers. In Christ, Tommy and Mary Jo." I'll tell you, the two of you and I, of course, Brother John and Sister Carol have been with us for, what, about 4 years now? Something like that. 3.5 or 4 years. And I hope that their experience has been the same. I hope when Sister Rose has come from time to time, and for anyone who has come in these doors, Brother Jerry and Sister Heidi, I hope Brother Dwight and Sister Joan, of course Brother David's a member now, but it goes for him too, but I hope that you have felt, if you're a newcomer, I hope you've felt the sincere love of Christ in us as a church. I hope that you didn't come looking for perfection, but knowing and understanding that if there be any good thing in any of us, it is the grace of God working it in, and hopefully we have been obedient to work it out. I want to read some scripture to you, and Brother Bill's going to come and preach. I got a few comments, and we had met this past Tuesday, and I had asked Brother Dan to go along, and we encountered pretty much what we expected. And I have admonished you in the past, and I will continue to do so, that from the outside, our little church is being assailed because we have extended the love of Christ to others. And we really didn't expect much of a different outcome, but we made it clear to the parties involved that, you know, others could howl and berate and say what they want to, but we're not going to engage in that because the Word of God tells us not to do that. And I hope that the Lord has used me enabled me to bring to you the message of what has been commanded us. I want to tell you something. This Word of God is law.
Amen.
Now we know that we are not under the Sinai law for righteousness. We know that. Because that law kills and it's burdensome and it places in bondage. But beloved, if our heart is in tune and in accord with Jesus Christ our Savior, then His law is not grievous. It's not. And I know that I have a long way to go, but just here recently, I have experienced what the love of Christ will impart to us in terms of His gracious ability. He said, "Abide in me. Of yourself you can do nothing." And saints, I hope you might hear a lot of things in the days to come. But as history has proven in this area, and where it's the same where Brother Tommy and Sister Mary Jo have come from, as history has proven, as Brother Bill has been known to say from time to time, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. And it's kind of humorous sounding, but it's really sad. But we live, whether it be Missionary Baptists or whether it be Methodists or whether it be Lutherans or Presbyterians or Primitive Baptists or even Unitarians, we live in a time when people claim to themselves certain talents and a certain religious education whereby they have qualified themselves in their own mind to be an authority and to exercise and extend that authority over others. And Acts chapter 20, if you want to turn there, the Apostle Paul is about to go to Rome. He's about to go to Jerusalem. And the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and that's not talking about the ministers, that's talking about the church leaders. And of course, there may have been a pastor involved in that too, but that's not important. But they met with him and they worried for him. They worried for his safety. And rightly so. Rightly so. But as it is so many times, we are affected and affected by our passions, by our emotions, by our sentiments, and all manner of things. And that's a natural thing to all of us, but we need to, as my dear old dad used to say, he said, be careful where your feelings take you, because they'll take you off out into a bad place. So, I appreciate feelings, but as Brother Luke said, sometimes some things need to be said in order. But Paul, here, he is being constrained and led by the Holy Ghost, and he knows that he must needs go to Jerusalem for a purpose, and then from there he's going to be taken to Rome, and he suffers imprisonments and many things. And I'm not going to get into the historical aspects of how many trips he made and what was going on. I'm not going to get into that, but this is what I want you to know about the apostle. And this saints, is what you ought to, we all ought to apply to ourselves as individuals. Because if you've not figured it out by now, it's common among church people, religious people, to go to the Bible with their doctrine instead of for their doctrine. And we want to go and take the things out that suit our cause, that suit our case, our purpose, or our argument. And as the Apostle James said, our 99.987% of the time, our motive is our own carnal lust. It's not the glory of God. Yes, men claim the glory of God, but that's not what it is. Because if they had the glory of God in mind, then they'd follow the Apostle Paul's example here. And he says, and now, verse 25, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to remember, to record this day. And if you'll recall, in his epistles, time after time, he said, you know how I conducted myself of you. You know what manner of conversation and conduct. You know what manner of conduct I had among you. And they knew what manner of verbal conversation he had. And the only evidence, especially when, you know, Paul, I'm sure he had to have practical discussions with people from time to time, and he had to involve himself in practical talk, so to speak. But beloved, when it came to his spiritual speech, no one could ever charge him of speaking, proclaiming, glorifying, setting forth anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as we said so many times before, that Him, Christ and Him crucified, brings in all of the blessings and the promises of God to us. And so He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, if you want to get that into perspective, you go over and read, I believe it is Ezekiel 37. I'm not 100% sure, but I think that's where it is. But it's where he said, I've set you, Ezekiel testified the Holy Ghost through him, and God said, I've set you on the wall, a watchman. And if you don't declare the warning, and my people die, the children die, then their blood will I require at your hands. That's not in heaven's, at some great white throne of judgment in heaven either. But he said, if you sound the alarm, and they heed not, then you're clear. You're clear of their blood. It's on their own head. And that's basically what Paul is talking about, and he's not talking about this red-colored liquid that runs through our veins. He's talking in spiritual terms of this sensible relationship, not, again, S-E-N-S-I-B-L-A, feeling, relationship, that the saint can have with the Lord and with God, our Father. That's what he's talking about. But beloved, you don't just go about your way and have that enjoyment. And Paul has laid that forth, and hence he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. And he qualifies that statement when he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I don't have to tell you, each and every one of you sitting here who have, especially have an extended history with the Primitive Baptist people, how that there are only certain things in the Bible they like to hear about, and they like to hear a preacher talk about. It's even been told some preachers, you know, we don't care nothing about hearing about practical sinning. We just want to hear talk about what the special people we are. Paul said, I didn't withhold any of the counsel of God from you. I delivered His grace and His mercy and His goodness, and also delivered His commandments. And I also deliver unto you that whatsoever a man soweth in this life, that shall he also reap. You see, the counsel of God is as pure in integrity as James describes the law, and it can be all considered in one thought. And the Apostle James said, if you offend in the least part, see, he wasn't talking about the Sinai law, he's talking about what Paul's talking about, the counsel of God, and if you offend in the least bit, then you've offended the whole. Come on, brother Bill.
I'm thankful for the privilege of standing before you today. There's no place like home. I hope you all know that. And if you don't, I don't want you to go anywhere else. Maybe a Sunday, but just go see, and you'll see that the Lord has blessed us with a special place here. And I'm thankful for it, and I'll always be thankful for it. I told Brother Dennis when I came in, I talked to him early in the week about what I thought was on my mind, and I studied and thought and read and meditated. There's a difference between reading and studying, by the way. And when I went to bed last night, absolutely sure that that's probably what I thought I was going to try to speak to you about. But about 3:30 a.m. this morning, I woke up and realized that was not what the Lord would have me to speak about. And I thought what woke me up was a disturbing dream. But then the first thing on my mind was, you got to go get your Bible. And so then after that, I'm trying to just get ready. I'm just, you know, preacher's got to do some preliminaries sometimes to get his mind going. My daddy, when he was in his advanced years, he got to where, I guess he started when the weather was bad. He had a place downstairs he had boxed in, and he called it the black hole. Well, mother called it the black hole, and he sort of took that up. He'd go down there, stay all day, and stay out of her way, and which is what he wanted to do, study and so forth. But he got where he, in the basement, he started walking in a circle. That's down in the basement, because he, and that's when really he found out that there was something wrong, you know, but that's what I'm doing in the house. I think sometimes if somebody drove by and looked in the window, they'd think, that poor old man's gone completely bonkers. But from about 4 o'clock on this morning, I was walking in circles and praying, and walking in circles and singing, and walking in circles and thinking, so you pray for me that the Lord would lead, not for my sake, but for His sake, and for His glory. The book of Proverbs is a book of instruction in wisdom. I'm always amazed at Solomon. You read about Solomon's last end, and it was not good. But the Lord blessed that man to write some of the most spectacular things. The Holy Spirit led him to write. I hope that's what I said a minute ago. I might have said read. To write some of the most spectacular things in the Ecclesiastes and in the Proverbs and especially to me the Song of Solomon. Such beauty, such wonder that he allowed that man to write. But the book of Proverbs is concerning wisdom. And wisdom, brothers and sisters, in God's Word is not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of a man who has advanced himself in his knowledge and in his learning and his education or even his ability to think. But wisdom in the Bible is a proper perspective of God, and that can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
So Jesus is, and Brother Paul said this in the 1 Corinthians letter, he is the wisdom of God.
Yes.
He is the wisdom of God. I had this 8th chapter, by the way, I listened, I wasn't here last week, but I heard our pastor preach because I had the tape and I listened to it. And I know he brought this 8th chapter of Proverbs in. I'm going to get just a little past, I believe, where he was last week, but it's hard to separate because when we think about this 8th chapter, and it doesn't start here, but I'm going to have to keep my thoughts in, corralled in just a little bit to figure out where to go from here. The first time I ever heard the 8th chapter of Romans of Proverbs described as Elder Wilson Thompson used this word. I don't know if it's a correct English word or not, but I like it, as personating, not impersonating, but personating, speaking of a concept as though it were a person, was my daddy when he talked about this 8th chapter of Proverbs. That's been a long time ago. But it stuck with me, and I brought it out probably 10,000 times since then, because it is one of the things that gives me the most hope in the sovereign mercy and grace of God, even before the foundation of this old world, that he chose a people in Christ. And I'm not going to preach this morning, I don't reckon, about the basic doctrines that we hold dear, but this tells us, and it's not just the words. You know, there was a preacher and his wife that's from many years ago in another church here in the local area that they had a son who was, he wouldn't darken the doors of the church, and his mama liked to make excuses for him. And one of the excuses she made was, he knows the doctrine better than any of these preachers do. And I said, well, and I said, unfortunately, I probably should have kept my mouth shut, but I said, well, it's not doing him much good, because where is he? You know, is it doing him any good? Is it helping him any? There's lots of folks that can spout the words of the doctrine. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't enter down into the heart. You realize what God has done for us, sinners, undone, without hope, not even a concept of hope. When you come down to that place where our pastor, I believe, brought in, I know he did, verses 30 and 31 and 32, it causes my heart to leap with joy when it says he was rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. That means me and you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean land. It means me and you. He was rejoicing when there were none of us. But in the mind and in the purpose of God, he had already determined a people to his name. And then we come down to the practical aspects of these things, and it's hard for me to separate the practical and the what people think is doctrine, hard doctrine. Verse 33 of this 8th chapter, and this is where I'm going to start. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. He's talking about the gates of wisdom. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Jesus said that when he was praying to the Father concerning life eternal, he said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, when we know the God who has done so much for us, not just in passing, not just in terms of the words that we might say, but in terms of how it sinks down into our hearts and rules our lives and the commandments that he's given to us, that they're good and they're proper for us, we shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Don't go hunting down the non-elect to make them fit in here. He's not talking about the non-elect. He's talking about his children. He's talking about his children. So let us this morning hear instruction, not because it's me, but if we hear the word of God, brothers and sisters, he's left his word. He's preserved his word as a source of instruction for us. And I'll just go ahead and jump over, because I'm sure some of you have already had this. When I said the word instruction a minute ago, you probably already had on your mind where Brother Paul was writing to young Timothy. And he said this in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I preached on this one time and showed the necessity of following that in sequence. Doctrine must come first, and then reproof. To be reproved, this is talking about getting right. Not right eternally, but right in our minds toward the things of God and the mercies of God in this life. Doctrine must come first, and that does not mean, well, I'm going to go over Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, 30, and so forth, and I'm going to memorize that. He's not talking about that necessarily. That's part of it. But he's talking about the teaching that the Holy Spirit of God does to the hearts of his dear little children when he reveals Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the doctrine that's being talked about here. And so he says it's profitable for doctrine. And then once we have that doctrine as a foundation, realizing then we're reproved of that. You know, when we're standing in error, brothers and sisters, I don't want it. I'll just confess to you, I don't want it. But I need somebody to reprove me. And that reproof means to show me the error of my ways. And you need it too, and we don't like it. None of us like it. But when we have the doctrine, when we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, those commandments that our pastor talked about just a minute ago, the laws of the scripture that are given to us in his word, and we're reproved by those things, it causes us to feel a guilt. You know, the modern world, and even the modern religious world, is hurriedly telling people, you don't feel guilty. I heard a man I worked with one time who had, I think he was trying to follow the Lord, but he made an awful brash statement, and I tried to talk to him about it. Of course, he didn't care what I thought, but he said, I don't want to ever feel guilty for anything I've ever done. And I said, brother, I feel guilty for the thought I had just 5 minutes ago. I want to feel guilty for those things, and when I don't feel guilty for those things, there's something wrong with my standing with the Lord. Not with him, but with me. When that reproof that comes to us, where it shows us the error of our ways, must come after we've seen the surety and the foundation of God's Word, what he tells us to do and what he tells us not to do. Then we're reproved by it. Our own conscience, hopefully by the Spirit, is making us see the error of our ways, and then comes correction. You can't have correction without reproof. You know, hear the instruction. Hear instruction. I wish I'd listened to all the good instruction my daddy gave me, and mama too, but daddy especially. Daddy, mama was usually... her instruction was coming in the way of corporal punishment, usually, most of the time. And you know, she'd try to tell you the things to do, but she had no patience if you didn't do them. So retribution was quick and sure. Daddy was a little bit more calm about it. You know, he'd try to talk to me. And quite frankly, as a boy, I wish I'd just, mama, just go ahead and whip me, or daddy, and not make me sit there and listen to them, because I didn't want to hear what they had to say. We're that way as grown adults sometimes, brothers and sisters, when God's Word should, the doctrine should come and reprove us of where we are in our own minds and where we are in our own actions that are an offense against Him in many ways. Now, folks, let's all admit, we don't like to admit we do that. Well, I wouldn't do that. I'm sure I've said that in my lifetime. But unfortunately, the Lord has shown me, as years went by, I had no right to ever say I'd never do whatever it was. You just fill in the blank. I had no right to say that because I'd done some of it. And for me to say, well, I'd never do that. You know, folks are... Folks say that.
In a stupor.
In a stupor, that's right. I told Brother Dennis and Brother Dan, I think, the other day, our darling daughter, when she was little, I'd say something about somebody stupid, something stupid. She said, Daddy, we don't say stupid. I said, well, I do. I said it. You know, I hope that sometimes I'm saying it in the correct sense of that word. To be stupid means to be in a stupor and not to... to be hearing and not to be able to be instructed in the things that are going on around us. But when we have doctrine, when we have reproof, then we can be corrected. And it's not until we're corrected that we can be instructed in righteousness. Be instructed. I'm bringing in too many practical examples, but when I was in the Air Force, I went in on active duty, especially with a desire to do better for our little family, and I have some goals that I want to try to accomplish, and one of them was to be able to finish school and be commissioned as an officer. Now, I look back on it now, and I think, well, I don't even know why I had that goal, but the Lord knew, and I didn't know then what He knew for sure about why that was going to be something that would make a difference in our lives. But I remember going to officer training school, and my goal was to finish. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. Even though people like to say, well, 90-day wonders, you may have heard that term if you ever had anything to do with the military, 90-day wonders. Well, it's a wonder those 90 days didn't pass without me being sent home. But anyhow, one of the things they did was they wore you down to a nub, first of all. You're out in the heat and tired and couldn't sleep and didn't get enough sleep. And then they'd take you in this vast auditorium with comfortable seats, I mean plush and cool, and dare you to go to sleep. And the minute you went to sleep, they'd have one up in the back of the auditorium. He'd point down and show that man right there. You may leave. That's what they'd say. You may leave. I never did get caught, but I should have. But that's not my real point. The point is that one of the ways that they began to teach us was how to listen. It was called active listening. How to listen. Be instructed. One of the last things my daddy told me to be instructed, and I'm not going to repeat it, but I wish I'd have listened to him. Because, and he had a wondrous way of saying things. If I'd have been as smart as I thought I was, I'd realize what he was saying when he said, I don't think I'd do that. That's all he said. He didn't say, don't do that. You'll be sorry. But he said, I don't think I'd do that. But I did. All right. Now, I'm sorry to bring all that in, but I'm bringing it in for a purpose. Because when God begins to move us, and I don't know about you, but I've never heard Him speak audibly. But I know, for instance, at 3:30 this morning when I woke up, that God was speaking to my heart and to my mind and saying, put that aside and go over here. And I didn't know where I was going yet, but I knew it was over here somewhere. And it was in God's Word. Yeah, and in doing so, brothers and sisters, God speaks to us. And when He begins to speak to us, in whatever way that He does, He may send somebody else to speak to us. And I hope to bring that in just a little bit. How that's usually the way He does it. You know, folks seem to want to hear some miraculous thing coming directly from God, when in fact He has done that very thing. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, He was never silent. You know, God was never silent. Now, I said that one time, and a man said, "What about the 400 years from Malachi until Matthew?" I said, "He wasn't silent." He said, "Well, you can't prove that." I said, "I sure can. Go read Luke chapter 1. There were those brothers and sisters who obviously had been encouraging one another that what God said was going to be true. And they lived in hope of it. God was still speaking to the hearts and minds of His people and showing them and moving them to be in the place they ought to be, in the way they ought to be, to receive when He sent the promise unto them of the Messiah coming in their lifetime. Can you imagine how many generations from Adam on? And they expected Him. They expected the Savior, because the Lord said, "I'll send Him." The seed of the woman. He began to make that promise right there. And from that, every generation past that, there was an expectation. And I believe there was a listening. They were being instructed by the Spirit of God, and our pastor brought it in, I believe, exactly correctly, in an Old Testament sense. He was moving them. He was speaking. But He spake through the prophets. And He spake through the prophets because, even though He would have, I believe, and I don't know why, I may be speculating on that, when He said to Moses, when they brought him up to the mount the first time, He said, "Bring him up and I'll speak to the children of Israel." And they said, "We can't bear it. We can't bear it. You go and you listen." And the Lord from that point said about the prophets, you know, anybody says they love prophecy, what they're saying is they love dark sayings, because that's what prophecy is. The Lord said, "I'll speak to them through you and past you," if I may extrapolate from that, all the prophets who speak from that point forward, He was speaking to them in terms that they, by natural understanding, they couldn't understand. But here in Hebrew, that Hebrew that I started quoting here, He said God did speak. But in these last days He hath spoken unto us by His Son. No more dark saying. You know, Jesus never gave a dark saying. You can say, "Well, the parables now." No, Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And He reiterated that in the first part of the Revelation letter, where He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches."
Yes.
God is still instructing. He's instructing all the way. In the Old Testament, He instructed. In the New Testament, He's instructed. And it's more clear in the New Testament, or ought to be, to us in this way. That's all right now. Just bear with me with a dry mouth. Luke chapter 1, I mentioned that a minute ago. If you were going to send somebody to announce wondrous good news to a people that you loved so dearly, would you have sent old John the Baptist? I mean, the man looked... Can you imagine what he looked like? And I believe the description the Bible gives of him is an accurate description. He had been out in the wilderness. He looked like an old hunter that had been out in the woods for 3 years or something, finally finding his way back into civilization. Yeah. And here he came into to Israel and began to speak to them of the fulfillment of a wondrous promise that God had given unto them. But his old daddy prophesied about him, and he said this in Luke chapter 1. beginning at verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, meaning the angel of the Lord that had come to him there in the temple. He said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." He was instructing him right then what he ought to do. And he was going to pay the price for saying, but. He got to say that part, because that's all he said until John was born. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He's talking about John the Baptist now. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He might not be great in the sight of those who will look on him, but he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you notice that? Didn't say moved with the Holy Ghost. It said filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a difference. Old Testament moved, New Testament filled. Now we won't see the fullness of that until the day of Pentecost, when the church was empowered to go forth in power to do what the Lord had set them in the earth to do at that particular time. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. I know the dear folks love to think about the fire coming down and something spectacular and all that. But brothers and sisters, that was not the spectacular of it. The spectacular was that from the inward self of those dear people, they began to speak with power concerning the love of God and the mercy of God in fulfilling His Word to a people who didn't deserve it. And they didn't deserve it. And oh, by the way, you and I don't deserve what He's given us either. No matter what we might like to think sometimes, we don't. And I'm talking about the good things now. I can't say that about the other. We do deserve the correction that He gives us. "Any of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." In the Old Testament, the word instruction means to turn the head. Turn the head. It's the same as repentance, by the way. Repentance is a turning away from one thing and turning toward another. It's not just staying there stupefied. It's turning, going, moving toward that which is the way that we ought to go. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to the children and the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." There it was. Thank you, my brother. Thank you so much, Brother Tom. I'll do something for you when I'm older. I'm sorry, that wasn't. I didn't even mean that the way it came out. Thank you, brother. All right. Now, God is instructing. That's what this is.
Yes.
It's a book of instruction. I listen to so-called Christian radio, and if I'm going to deride it, I shouldn't listen to it, but I'm not. Sometimes I joke about it and say I'm listening so I can argue with them, and sometimes I do argue with them, but that's not, they don't care because they don't hear me. But most of the time I listen because if I'm going to listen to anything while I'm driving, usually when I do it, I'm not going to listen to me. I'm going to listen to at least something that I can get something from. You know, the most, what I would think, errant preacher of doctrine on the Bible, if he reads his Bible, I can get something from him that may be of worth to me, and at least think about why I disagree with it. And I don't mean that enough to be silly or funny. But sometimes we need to hear error before we understand its error, and to go forth and ask the Lord to show us. If it's error, Lord, show me, instruct me, and show me that it's error. And oh, my brothers and sisters, I am first in line of acting and then thinking sometimes because of feelings, brother. And that's just the truth. I'm just confessing to you a feeling. Sometimes I go on my feelings, and I don't mean getting them hurt. I mean thinking that something's one way, when if I just stop and look at it long enough and be instructed of the Lord, I'd find out what it really was. But then again, maybe that's the way I learn, I guess. I just, but God is merciful to us so we don't have to learn that way.
Well, bless your heart.
Thank you. I'm rich in water now. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, sister. Thank you. All right. I don't want to be unthankful. I'm going to go ahead and use it. This is not original with me, although I think I preached on it years ago. You know, when Noah had the Lord blessed him to have three sons, and those three sons were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the Bible speaks much about all three of the peoples that came from that. I've told this year before, years ago when I was working, I worked with a fellow. He was of a very, very liberal bent in every way, religious and otherwise. But he was talking about something that led me to say to him, all people are brethren. I said, that's right. Yeah, you can go back to Adam. I said, you don't have to go back that far. Let's just go back to Noah. I said, years ago in a strange book that children don't know about today called the Encyclopedia Britannica, I remember reading about the three major races, if you want to use that word, of people on the earth. And that was the Caucasian and the Negroid. They don't like to use that word anymore, but it's a word, it's the right word. And the Asian. Three types. And they correspond to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, you know, people say, oh, that flood story, that's just nonsense. Well, first of all, you know, if you want to try to instruct them, you've got a long way to go, because they don't believe the Bible, because the Bible clearly shows that that's the truth. So I began to talk to him about that. He was shaking his head like a, you know, sort of condescending. Like, he didn't say it. I know what he was saying. Well, you poor fool. But I began to talk to him about how that God showed in His Word how He dealt with all three manners of people. And I said, it wasn't just in the Old Testament either. In the New Testament, talking about Him instructing His children under righteousness. God has a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. They're His. They're His. When he, I don't know if we'll ever get there or not. When He chose Saul then of Tarsus, to go and be the apostles to the Gentiles, He chose something that was against His very nature to go do that. But in doing so, brothers and sisters, he was sending him to instruct the sons of Japheth primarily, Gentiles primarily. And this is all in the book of Acts. Back in the 8th chapter, He sent a man to instruct in type and in a figure the sons of Ham when He sent Philip down to the Ethiopian eunuch. And you say, well, how do you know He instructed him? Well, let's just go and read it for just a minute. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this church. Seems like the Lord was sending him, doesn't it, to me, doesn't it, you? And Philip ran thither to him. He didn't amble down. He ran and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, listen, understandest thou what thou readest? He was beginning to instruct him right there. He started where he was and instructed him there. I'm thankful the Lord starts where we are. Amen. When He instructs us. You say, well, I wish He'd bring me out some of it first. Well, no, because He wouldn't be instructed if He did. He leaves us right where we are sometimes, and then begins to instruct us and to lead us out of those things in such a way, brothers and sisters, that first of all, it'll bring praise and honor and glory to His name, and secondly, it'll set us back on the right path, hopefully. All right, so Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Now listen to what the Ethiopian eunuch said. Verse 31, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now, some preachers might like to get listed up in that, so you'll have to see right there, it shows you've got to have the preacher. Philip was a deacon, first of all. I believe he preached some. He prophesied some. So you know, if you want to get tied up in titles, you're going to have to run him about three different ways there. But he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip then began right where he was in the book of Isaiah and showed him what? Here's what you've got to do now. You've got to do this. He showed him Jesus Christ in right where he was reading. And what we understand to be the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he revealed Christ unto him in his word. I gave a whole lot in personal examples this morning. But brothers and sisters, if we as God's ministers do not preach from the word of God primarily, we're wasting your time and our time.
Amen.
And I might say the Lord's time too. Because he's not sent men to preach social doctrines or social norms or any other thing to God's people, but he sent them to preach, thus saith the word of God. Just like Brother Dennis brought out about Paul when he was there to the church at Ephesus, when he said, I'm not come to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I had a man to me say one time, he couldn't preach the whole Bible to them. I said, that's not what he said. He's saying, what God delivered unto me to deliver unto you, I did it as best that I could. And oh, by the way, the best he could was because he was under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do that. All right. So there's the son of Ham. We find Peter went down to Joppa. And in Caesarea there was a son of Japheth. Who was there. That son of Japheth was the Cornelius. Thank you, brother. The Bible is very, very plain and clear to say who was of the Italian band. Yeah. Lest we wonder, was he a Jew? And he's just, no, he was of the Italian band. He was truly a descendant of Japheth, if you will. And there, Peter was sent down to preach to that man who already knew the Lord, but he needed to be instructed in the ways of righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, as a younger minister, I told the folks that I tried to preach to last Sunday. Well, that was when that church, when I was first liberated by the Grace Church, they were, I think I'm right, they were the first ones to call and want me to come and preach to them. And I apologized to these folks who, none of them were there, but bless their hearts, they had to listen. I thought I had to say everything that was in my brain to say at that particular time. And I said, I held them over lots of times, and which I don't apologize for that now, but back then I didn't think you were supposed to do it, that you couldn't go past noon. But you know, the Lord has allowed me somewhat, even though I know I do ramble around still, but he's allowed me somewhat to boil down some of these things that he's given us to speak of and to think about. And then we come to Saul. And Saul was sent to the Gentiles, but listen, Saul, though he was sent to the Gentiles, he first preached this word to the Jews everywhere he went. The first thing he did was seek out a synagogue, and he went to the synagogue. And now I could say, well, he knew that the Gentiles, who were no doubt children of God already, were hanging around on the outside. They couldn't go in, but they were hanging around on the outside to get what crumbs they could that fell from the master's table. And so Paul knew that. But brothers and sisters, he knew that the Lord had said when he sent him to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so he went and preached to the Jew first and to the sons of Shem, if you'll have it. And then he preached to the Gentiles who the Lord had sent him to. Now that's just a little little tidbit about how God instructs his people. I said many years ago, and I do believe this is true, and if you want to put the term primitive Baptist on it, I'll leave that there on it, that God has been so gracious to a people who've gone by that name to reveal the truth of his word unto them in a very strong fashion. Now they've, some, I'm going to put myself, but some of us have treated it lightly. Not from the standpoint of doctrine, but from other standpoints. But God has been so gracious to instruct a people in the truths of his word and in the sovereignty of his actions toward those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. But as I've come to find out in this expanded world that the old sorry internet brought in, I'm using that term because it is truly in a lot of ways a sorry thing, but it also can be a good thing if it's used correctly. What I found out, and I always have to bring this little fella in, I've never met him. Now, I first grew to love him because I knew he loved my daddy. They conversed via emails or whatever. His name is, and he won't care for me telling you, his name is Sing Lau. He lives and he pastors a little church in Malaysia. And he calls it, and I don't say this just everywhere because this would stick in people's minds and that's all they'd hear. He calls it a 1689 Baptist church. By that he means he's going by the old original or the last Baptist covenant that a particular Baptist in England drew up. And that's the reason I don't say that, because the last time I did, there was five people lined up to argue with me why you shouldn't pay any attention to that. But anyhow, that's not my point about Brother Singh. He pastors a little group of people who by practice and by doctrine are Baptist.
Yes.
You think he's accepted by primitive Baptists, you're wrong. he's not. And the reason he's not, excuse my meandering just a little bit, the reason he's not is because he wouldn't kowtow to what they said he had to do in order to be considered to be orthodox.
Yes.
I'll tell you, he's as orthodox a man in his life. I've read a lot of what he's written. I've read a lot of I've heard him preach on tape. And so God has not just limited his instruction to a people called primitive Baptists. I'm going to give you one more example. And these are all practical things. My darling wife, by the way, 52 years ago today, we got married, and I guess that's why I dreamed about her last night. I don't know. But anyhow, she used to, when I give personal examples, she was always, she tried to instruct me going home.
You shouldn't have brought that in. Well,
probably not, but I did. And so I just let the Lord sort it out, and maybe people will look over it and forgive me for it. I was working in Huntsville, Alabama. I'd gone down there to pastor a little church in the early 1990s and worked with a man. I didn't work for NASA, but I worked for a contractor at NASA at their headquarters there. And this man attended the largest missionary Baptist church here in town. Had over 10,000 members. And it bothered him. Which, you know, I wouldn't say anything to him about any of that, but he always kind of talked to me. And he kind of talked to me. And he'd ask me, what about this? Is that too big? I said, well, I don't know. I sort of went in that direction. I said, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Lord added above 3,000 souls to the church on that one day. But I said, look, that's probably a little bit different than the situation you're talking about. Because I said, let me just ask you a silly question. I said, does your pastor go to the back of the church? If I knew that was the way it was done. and shake hands with everybody. He said, well, Lord, he couldn't do that. I said, I know. I said, you reckon he even knows every member's name personally? He said, probably not. I said, I don't understand it then, because I said, the church is so that a loving group of God's little children can get to know one another and to rejoice with one another and to have fellowship with one another in knowledge and instruction, being instructed by the Word of God in the assembly together. And I told him one day, I said, his name was, I can't even think of his name. Anyhow, I said, you're probably closer to being Primitive Baptist than you'll ever realize. But he said, well, I know, but he said, my daddy's the chief of the deacon board. I mean, my daddy-in-law and all my wife's brothers are all entrenched in the church over there. He said, I couldn't ever leave. I said, well, you could, but I'm not going to entice you to, but you could. Now, why did I tell that? I didn't try to convert that man. I didn't set out to instruct that man. But, and I'm saying this in the most, believe me, I'm the most humble way that I can. For whatever reason, the Lord sent him to me in that work environment to receive some kind of instruction. Because we talked about doctrines and he'd never heard any such thing before. Do you know what he'd do when I began? Of course, I was right there with him. I rejoiced in it. I mean, I rejoiced in it. To speak about the love of God and the mercy of God. And big old crocodile tears would roll down his face, and he'd realize what he's doing after a while. And he'd dab at him, and he'd make sure he was all set before he went back out in the hallway and went to his office, you know. But he was rejoicing in these things. God instructs his dear children, brothers and sisters. That's what I'm telling you. Don't try to limit this thing to a little group of people that you and I can see one another. We want to be that way. But I tell you what, I've always said this, and I believe it. And I never did get to where I thought I was going to get with Brother Paul. Maybe I can wrap that up in 5 minutes if you'll bear with me. I'd love to see every seat in the house filled with what Brother Dennis said we need more of. Sinners. Sinners. Those who realize they're sinners and in need of a Savior, not from an eternal standpoint, but from a standpoint of learning how to walk with Him and how to be instructed by His Word and how to walk and rejoice in the things that God has for us here in this life. And I'll be crass and say there's a lot of old Baptists that need that kind of instruction still today because they've lost sight of it, I believe. And I'm saying that from experience, so you don't have to, I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you what I've experienced. Paul, I'm not even going to go to the fight that men love to have. You know, if there's one thing that men love to fight over more than whether Judas was a child of God or not, or an Amalek, it is whether or not Paul was born again on the road to Damascus or whether he was just converted. I'm not going there. I know what I believe. But I'll tell you this. He didn't... When Jesus said it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, he wasn't talking about right then. Because guess where Paul was? Prostrate on the ground, brothers and sisters. Yeah. He fell before the glory of the light that appeared unto him, and he was not trying to get up and justify his stand on the Old Testament or justify his stand on the Messiah. I told this year before, Paul had a doctorate, if you would have it that way, in Christology, or the Messiah. He knew everything there was to know about how he was going to come, when he was going to come, but here he was, standing with the very Christ, the risen Savior, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Now men say, well, that proves he wasn't a child of God. Brothers and sisters, one that's not been already born of the Spirit of God will never say, who art thou, Lord? He did. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He had received doctrine, and he received correction, and he was just about to go even past or receive reproof, and he received correction, and now he's about to go into instruction in righteousness. Not right there. You know, Paul doesn't say in later letters, the Galatian letter, whatever, you know, when I was there laying on the road to Damascus, the Lord began to reveal himself to me, and he taught me this. He said, get on your feet. Go on in there where you just gone. Not for the same purpose now, though. Not to persecute the saints, but to wait. I'm going to send one of them to you. And a man named Ananias was scared to death. He said, Lord, he's killing us. And God said, you just go. He said, I've got things for him to do. I want you to go and tell him. I've got things for you to do, Paul. And brothers and sisters, from that point on, he began to be instructed in righteousness. You and I sometimes, not sometimes, in a very real sense, you and I will never be instructed that we find ourselves flat on the ground and saying, Lord, I've tried everything else. I've tried it my way. I've tried, and what a miserable failure I've been. Now, that's hard for us to do. But until we come to that place, brothers and sisters, and the Lord says, get on your feet. I've got something for you to do. He begins then to instruct us in righteousness. I'm always telling our pastor, I'm not trying to blow you up. So what I'm about to say is not to blow him up in a good way. But God has been gracious to this little body of people. Just in the time I've been back, I have been instructed far past what I had any right to expect that the Lord would instruct me, brothers and sisters. God is sending instruction. Now, don't be bragging on him and blow his head up, because he don't need that, and we don't need him to need it. But I'm just telling you, I'm speaking from a standpoint of what God has done for us as a people here at this place. And we need to be instructed. I'm not singing Brother Dennis's praises. I'm praising the Lord for what he's done for us in this little place. Be instructed. Brother Paul, I don't think any of us would have wanted to have crossed this path before the road to Damascus. Not just because we say we're Christians, because he was a surly, belligerent man, I believe, in everything that he did. Forgive me for... If you see a surly, belligerent man right now who purports to be a preacher of the gospel, you do well to keep your eye on that man. I'm afraid right there. But Brother Paul, when he came out of being prostrate on the road to Damascus, prostrate. Let me get those two words mixed up. He was not the same man. He was not the same man. What I thought I was going to preach about last Sunday afternoon on the way back from Alabama this Sunday was Brother Paul having much to say, great things to say, and he did. But the greatest thing he said, Brother Dennis quoted part of it earlier. The greatest thing he said was to those dear people who were looking for something spectacular from him. And he was learned and he could have done it, but he said, I determined, when I came among you, I determined to know nothing among you. He didn't just say nothing among you. He said, know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, there is the whole counsel of God, if there wasn't any other. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I will add in prison. But Paul knew that's what he was saying too. May the Lord bless you. I hope the Lord will use these scattered remarks. But I used to think, well, so I got that off my mind, but it never gets off my mind, so I probably will revisit it some other time. But pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for our pastor that the Lord would bless him in every way possible. Brother Dennis. Thank you, brother.
I thank the Lord for that. And not to be blowing him out either, but Brother Dale and I have been knowing each other for about 21 years now. And from the very beginning, I've always felt like that he was one of the Lord's precious gifts to me, because not that we might go off and go crazy, but we examine things sometimes, you know. And it's not just anybody you can do that with, because there's no shortage of men who would be quick to say, oh, no, 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 that's not how this that's always been done. And I'm not interested in how things have always been done, except they have been done in accord with the Word of God. And I am amazed. Man, have you got one of them?
I got
one.
I'll get one.
It doesn't come as a surprise to me, but I'm amazed at the boldness of people in a general sense who claim to know something about the Lord. And they claim to know what the character of this one or that one would be if they were truly worth this or that. I'm going to leave you with something to think about. And I have been so bold in the folly of my lifetime to say, well, you know, if a man had ever done this or had ever done that, then, you know. But if I were to stand here today or next Sunday, and I were to say and tell you, I want to introduce you to a new person who's come to our church, and in this man's past, or this person's past, they were human traffickers. And we all know what human trafficking is and what its reputation it has gained. And I said, but the Lord has granted forgiveness and new life to this person, and I would ask you to welcome him. Now, I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Would you indeed welcome him? And if you, in your own private thoughts, come to the conclusion that you couldn't, then I'm going to direct you this way. Never again let the words of that blessed hymn, Amazing Grace, pass your lips. Never again let the words of that wondrous and beautiful poem hear the point, I long to know, am I his or am I not? Never again utter those words or anything else that was ever penned by Brother John Newton. He was a vile man in his character. And at the end of his life, as his faculties were fading, and he said, I don't remember things very well anymore. But two things I remember: that I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is the great Savior. He was a faithful and a fruitful and effectual minister of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was an unyielding servant in his love for the Lord and for the Lord's people. And that seems to be a rare commodity in this day and time. And I thank God for this little place, and I hope you do too.
Amen.
We're not better for some reason or another. I believe the Lord has begun to work some things among us.
and I hope he'll continue to do so if we don't get too prideful and messed it up. But beloved, when it comes to the character of every blood-bought child of God, all that can be said of their original character is vile and evil and corrupt, and everything that comes with all those adjectives, that's what we are in and of ourselves. And it's high time that we woke up. And you know, I said last week, it's time to decide. It's time. You know, I'm afraid that satanic doctrine of, you may not have heard this terminology, but eternal vital unionism. We've got men in our area who have declared war on another man south of here because they claim he preaches two-seedism. And in their expressions of themselves and their opinions of other people, they are eternal vital unionists. We have an eternal legal union with the Almighty that has been fulfilled and satisfied in Christ. But before we ever were, He held us in that union. And nothing could separate us from Him then, just as it can't now. Because it was all wrapped up and bound in Him, brothers and sisters. If your justification does not have a legal basis, then it has no basis. Anyway, it's high time that we are waiting for these things. Redeem the time, because the days are short. Evil is upon us. And I'm here to tell you something. I believe Jesus is about to pay a visit to His church. And I'm not talking about in that great proclamation of that second coming when He brings the spirits of the saints who are asleep in Him and He brings them back and joins them to resurrected bodies. I'm talking about that throughout the course of time since He ascended back into heaven, He visits from time to time. Sometimes He comes in the spirit of love and mercy, and sometimes He comes with the rod. And I believe He's about to bring the rod. I believe He is to His people. And it's time we decided. Not to walk in perfection, but it's time we decided where we're going to stand. Are we going to stand on what thus saith the Lord in His Word? Or are we going to stand on what thus saith man by just taking certain parts from His Word? I'm praying for the grace to stand on His Word, the whole counsel of God.
197.
197, stand fellowship, one of the best. And give us little time and just maybe extra hug if you want to. 197. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Thank you.
Thank the Lord for this day, and thank the Lord that He woke Brother Bill up at 3 o'clock this morning and blessed us thereby. And I just can't say enough about what it means and how important it is that the love of the Lord is manifested in the saints. And we see the face of Jesus. That's one way to see the face of Jesus. And in the face of Jesus, we have the light of the knowledge of the Lord God. I'm going to tell you something, saints. Jesus is big business. And we better start counting this stuff. And I know we didn't have prayer without a quest. I got it was partly a slip, as we say, a Freudian slip, I guess, but when I sat down, I said, that's all right, I'll give Brother Bill another few minutes.
But the Lord knows.
Lord knows. And so, you know, names have been brought up in the past, and of course we do pray for traveling grace for Brother Tommy and Sister Mary Jo, and I hope that they have several happy years left in
now. We're going to live until the trumpet
sounds. And I hope we can, maybe the Lord will bless us to be able to get down there and be with you all. No promises, but. Anyway. The names that have been mentioned here, Moses, Sandy, and me, but above all, pray for this little family, for one another, that the Lord might be vessels of gold and silver and meat for the Master's use. And we hang them to that by getting to know about Him. But anyway, bow your heads with me, please. Our most righteous and loving Lord Jesus, we bow one more time in your presence. We thank you. Lord, we believe that we've felt your Spirit here this morning. And that we rejoice in that still, and we'll continue to do so. As we're about to go downstairs, Lord, to share a meal of the natural bounty that also comes from you, we ask you that above all things, Lord, before that meal is concerned, that these loving, dear, sweet sisters who have applied so much love in the preparation of those things, and us worthless old men get to partake of that just a little bit. But we pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and their willingness to serve this little house. And we pray that you bless the food for the nourishment of our bodies, and that our bodies might be strengthened, and that we might go forth in your Spirit, serving one another in love and humility. We know, Lord, that probably before we leave this place, we'll fail in that endeavor. It's not an excuse, but we just pray that you would help us to be strengthened in resolve, knowledge, and understanding of you. Ask these things for your name's honor and glory. Right along the roof,
Brother Jim, could I just say one thing?
You may.
For several years, we've been in church and out, but it was so lovely. He was here with us without him and his pastor.
It doesn't mean more. No.
And those of us who have been blessed to know what we are, we're like the woman. We keep silent because we know that the righteousness of God and our sinful nature is against us, and we have nothing to answer for. But like the old song used to say, justice calls, mercy answers.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.